the testimony of that song and say, did that serve God's greatest purpose? We can only question that if we are doubting whether God is good. We serve a good God. He does all things well. And the psalmist is going to help us align our heart with that very truth so that we are in a position to be able to say, yes, I am aligned for his purpose, for his objective, for his service. I believe today Christians are not prepared for combat readiness inspections before God because we approach those inspections with our own priorities instead of focusing on what God would have for us. I believe that much of the to-do in churches today is really a bunch of hubbub that's about things that we find important and valuable. We think are eye-catching or are important for the conquest that God has for us. And yet when we look at what Scripture says, we come to realize God has a different objective. God has a different evaluation criteria where he looks on the lives of his followers as they stand in rank and file before God, presenting themselves for combat readiness inspection. And we come prepared for an inspection on certain criteria or based on certain merit that God says, well, that's not what I asked you to come prepared for. I have the criteria. I have the purpose established in my word. Did you not read it? Did you not see what it is? Now, obviously, this morning, I need to answer the question preceding this by just stating the fact. We're not here to just gather to check something off our list that we've been faithful to God by making certain that we're in church this morning. Yes, I filled a pew, and so therefore I can check that off my list and say, well, here you go, God, here's one vote for you. That's not why we're here. Why we're here is because is really built into why God created the church. Why did he design that we would come together? Why did God institute this idea of believers gathering together primarily, and then those who are seeking to find the truth of God's word, gathering in the midst of that congregation to be able to understand a little bit more about what God is saying. And so as we open the word of God, we're opening the marching orders from Jesus Christ himself. As he says, this is how you will engage this world, that we would be blameless, that we would be lights in this present darkness, that we would be salt and light, that we would be ready and prepared to take to this world the message of the gospel that will be contested, that will be made fun of, that will be ridiculed. But yet we press onward because this is the message that offers hope and salvation to the world, because they need to recognize they're on their way to hell with their own works, with their own works of righteousness that they have done. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire unless they come to terms with, I am a sinner and all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags as I stand before God in that inspection. If I've not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stand in my own dirty rags of my own righteousness, and I am cursed for all of eternity from the presence of God because I never received that gift of salvation that Jesus Christ so freely offered to me. If you this morning are not even prepared to stand before the God of this world because you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, humbly realizing you're a sinner without an answer, without a whisper of hope, except through Christ, and bowed your head and said, Lord, save me, then that's the first step you need to take this morning. In a few moments, we're going to observe baptism as one of the ordinances of the local church, and it's really a picture, a presentation of what has transpired in these individuals' lives as they made a decision to accept Jesus Christ, to receive him as their Savior, and they now are part of the family of God. They're not waiting to present themselves one day in judgment, resigned to the eternal flames of fire for all of the future. No, no, these individuals have accepted that gift of salvation, and now as part of the family of God are mobilized within the rank and file of Anthony Baptist Church to take this message to this world. But as we've seen that Christians are often not ready for inspection, Because they approach inspection with their own priorities instead of focusing on what God is seeking. We want to look at today, well, what is God seeking? If we as believers were to stand before God and as he trooped the line and walked up and down the line, inspecting, our fatigues, or whether he's expecting our dress blues, and he's looking over the rank and file of those who are prepared to go into battle, if you will, in this world, which is enemy territory, where the prince of this air wants to really blind people from the truth of what God is offering to them. Are we ready for inspection? I believe you can be ready for inspection with two criteria that are really at the core of our study passage this morning, that you would have clean hands and a clear heart. Clean hands and a clear heart. God is marching up and down the line, and as he comes to you, and as he stands in front of you, and as he looks over your life, do you pass inspection? Does your life stand before him in an announcement of, yes, Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've come and ready presented myself according to your standards of inspection, not my own. How do you have clean hands and a clear heart? The psalmist is going to tell us about that. But Christians historically have come to this so-called inspection with their own ideas of sanctification and service. Let me just give you a couple of illustrations. Sometimes believers will come to stand before God for this combat readiness inspection that we're engaged in this morning as we hear the truth of God's word presented to us, that we would hear this truth, that we'd respond to the words of God, and that we would know whether or not we're prepared for what God has for us this week. Sometimes we come with our own maintained self-imposed standards of righteousness. Well, Pastor Dan, don't you know what I did this week? I passed out 200 tracts this week. Pastor Dan, don't you know what I did this week? I loved my spouse faithfully this week. Pastor Dan, don't you know what I did this week? And we begin to fill in all this criteria of what we've done as if that's something that we put up in front of God and say, look at how well I'm doing. Look at how well I have done. Look at the standards of righteousness. But sometimes what is often the case is we put up these standards of righteousness in an effort to distract God and others from what's really going on in our heart. Look at what I've done. Look at all this good work that I have done, that I put posted it on a billboard. I put out in front of everybody, but deep down inside our own heart, God is not fooled. God is not mocked. He sees what's going on in our heart. When we stand before God, do we have clean hands and a clear heart? Are we purely standing before him on his own terms of inspection? Or are we standing before him with our own idea of righteousness, our own standards? I think what we could see from Scripture, the illustration with the Pharisees. Haven't you seen the interactions of Christ with the Pharisees? Oh, you Pharisees, you are so faithful to make sure that you tithe of your very herbs that are growing outside the window casement of your homes. But the simple things of love that God has commanded you to do, you've ignored. You've not been diligent to love as God commanded you to love. You've laid upon these people extraordinary burdens of righteousness that they're not supposed to kindle a fire and not supposed to do this and not supposed to help the weak and helpless, because it would infringe upon not God's law, but your own standard of righteousness. And Jesus Christ would look at those Pharisees and say, you are not of God your Father. You're of your father, the devil, who came into this world as a murderer, who's a hater, who wants to destroy. And Jesus says, I've come that men would have life and that they would have it more abundantly. He would look at those Pharisees and say, you are hypocrites, serpents in the grass. And we look at those Pharisees and we want to look at them with this smirk like, you guys really messed up. But honestly, when I come to inspection before God with my own standards of righteousness, I'm no better than those Pharisees. I'm not any different than them. Because God sees right through the things that you post in your life about your righteousness and how you live a holy life according to the standards you've devised and I've devised. And God sees right through that and he says, what about this? What about that lustful thought? What about that rebellious attitude? What about that bitterness you hold against? What about the fact that you do things just because you want other people to think well of you? What about, and God reaches through and touches our heart in ways where we have to say, no, let's not talk about that. God's standard of righteousness is often very different than what we want it to be. But I also think of on the area of not just sanctification, but service. So many times in our circles, we're busy about doing things because we think this is what God really wants. God really wants this. It's almost like the waywardness of a little child that you've sent them to go clean their room, but all they've done is make something look pretty because they decorated, or they colored a picture and put it on the mirror because they want something to look pretty. They want to draw your eyes to something they did that's really great, but they didn't do what you asked them to do. And so when you look at the child, you say, well, that's very nice. That's well and good. I think you've done a good job for doing things that I didn't ask you to do. But did you do what I asked you to do? Well, that didn't make sense in their little mind. You should just pay attention to what I did, because I did this in service to you. I did what I wanted in service to you. I didn't care about what you wanted. And we look at children and we say, oh, you poor little thing. You don't really get that. But then we do the same thing to God. God says, hey, would you? And we go busy ourselves with doing something else that God, we think, would like. But it's not what he's asked us to do. We get busy about trying to do different things that fit our desire, that seem to make sense in our minds. And later on in the message, I will present to you case in point of people who could have done things that would have made sense, but then they wouldn't have had the victory. They wouldn't have seen God give the victory. They had to do things that looked ridiculous, but it's what God asked them to do. And when you and I say, I'm ready to present myself for inspection, are we going to present our lives according to his standards or according to our ours? So how do we have clean hands and a clear heart? Let's look at Psalm 32 to begin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held and with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. As we study through the book of Psalms, this is only our second message in the book of Psalms. And the goal for this study is that we would study the Psalms in 10 messages, which means we're covering a lot of ground. But the intent is that you would be able to see there's actually an intention to the book of Psalms. It's stitched together to tell us a story through poetic means instead of prose or narrative or story. And it tells us a wonderful story of what is God doing. These first 41 Psalms, many of the students of scripture over the years would say, should be an overlay we place on top of the book of Genesis, where we're able to say, ah, I see the storyline of Genesis, of God's sovereignty, of him working through people who will say, yes, I will serve you. And he is able to purify them with his righteousness. He imputes to their account righteousness, and then he uses them in amazing ways. And when you look at the story of Genesis, you can see that in people like Abraham. Was Abraham perfect? No, but he surrendered and he said, Lord, whatever you'd have me to do. And when he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And that Abraham was then taken to Genesis 22, the most epic moment in his life where God says, will you give me everything, Abraham? Will you sacrifice everything? Will you serve me with all of your heart? Will you not allow anything to stand in your way as to whether or not you'll be consecrated to my service and if you'll be clean in your heart? And Abraham says, nothing will stand in the way of honoring God. Nothing! And we look at that moment in Genesis 22 and we have to honestly shake our head and say, would I present myself for inspection, for God to troop the line, and that God would look upon my heart and say, yes, you're ready. Now go into this world and do what I would call you to do. It's a struggle. Well, what's the struggle? Well, as we come to these Psalms this morning, Psalm 25, to this point, we see the psalmist is pouring out his heart to God, that God would rescue, that God would do a great work in his life. And when you come to Psalm 32, we have background in the story of Psalm 32 that tells us when most likely David wrote this psalm. But the way where it's placed in this book is something different. It's not really the pouring out of someone who's grieved by their sin, but someone who is aware of the nature of their sin, that they are naturally going to be given to selfishness and selfish indulgences and selfish things. And he recognizes his frailty and he just is willing to come clean before God. God, I know that my heart's prone to wander. Lord, I know that I'm prone to do these things. And so I'm writing this to help other believers know this is how we make sure that we have clean hands before God. You see, in Psalm 25, he talks about the integrity of his heart and he talks about his righteousness in Psalm 26. At this point, you're seeing the psalmist present himself as someone who is really desiring to do things that God would have him do. He really wants to serve God with all his heart. He really wants to have his heart aligned with the truths of God. But then you come to Psalm 32 and you say, well, what is he doing here? He's confessing. Maybe this morning you come to church and you say, well, I mean, it was a pretty good week this week. I heard extra preaching this week. Maybe you listened to some preaching or you went somewhere where you heard some preaching and you know, it was a pretty good week. And, there weren't any fights in the house this week. And there were some good conversations at work. Some people, coworkers asked questions about God. And we had some good conversations about the Lord and we were busy about different things. And it was a pretty good week. And so we could be tempted to sit here this morning and say, hey, well, I think I'm doing okay. I think sitting here is just going to be a pat on the back saying, attaboy, attagirl, way to go. You've done great this week. And I'm just ready for that pat on the back. I'm not giving you that pat on the back. Why? Because God doesn't give it to us. Psalm 32 is like that. Hey, but remember, you're prone to wander. And so the moment that we sit here, we say, so Lord, I saw blessing this week. I don't want to wander far from you, though. When I, 1 Corinthians 10, am lifted up in mine own heart, guess what happens? The enemy has found the weakness and he'll attack. He who thinks he is standing will quickly fall. Psalm 32 presents us with this. I need to be ready for inspection. Who cares what happened this past week? Lord, you know my heart. Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me and help me to live with clean hands before you, God. Lord, whatever happened this past week, forgetting those things which are behind and running to those things which are ahead. Lord, I present myself so that you would cleanse me of all sin that may still reside in my heart. Lord, there's probably little weeds that are growing up in little corners of my heart that I haven't noticed, but you know are there. Lord, please allow the Holy Spirit to reach down and begin to pluck those, because if I don't attend to them right here, right now, in your presence, Lord, then those weeds can grow up overnight, and who knows what's going to happen on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Saturday, if not attending to the details of my life. Lord, I confess my sins to you today. If we want to see revival in America today, and wouldn't that be nice? Because I think that would grab a hold of politicians' hearts and that would align them according to the counsel of God's word, and it would give us blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If we had revival in America, wouldn't that be a great thing? I tell you, the revival begins with people who sit in pews on Sunday morning and preachers who stand behind pulpits on Sunday morning and say, Lord, forgive me, as Psalm 32 tells us we should say. Lord, please help me to keep my hands clean. Lord, if I've done wrong this week, please bring it to my attention so that I would live right and pure before you. Lord, help me to pass inspection today. God's trooping the line. He's walking up and down inspecting. And it's our opportunity to stand before God and not in fear, but in the love of a child to do something right and to see the parent's smile of encouragement and affection. Oh, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. I want that smile on my heart. And I want God's smile on your heart. Psalm 32 describes, I acknowledge, verse 5, my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. You see, in verse 6, he's going to say, so this is how everyone who's godly prays. This is how it works, folks. This is how you present yourself to God. Verse 7, he's my hiding place. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Because so many times when we have had a hard week, when we have had disagreeable things happen in our life where we'd say, oh, it wasn't a good week. I need to be in church and I'm going to get kind of beat up in my heart as the Holy Spirit says, why'd you do that? And why are you doing this? And why are you all about that? And oh man, it's painful. And we might want to pull back from God and say, oh, I just don't know. I don't know if that's really where I want to be, because I just don't want to have that kind of abuse in my heart where I say, oh, I wish I'd done better. But the psalmist says, no, you don't understand. When you confess, God reaches and wraps his arms around you and says, come here, my child. I forgive you. I forgive you. I love you. And I'm so thankful you came to me. You're now my hiding place. Without confession, I'm exposed to the assailant of the enemy. Without confession, I'm vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And the psalmist says, no. Confess, and he will become your hiding place. In order for us to be prepared for that inspection as God troops the line, confess. Confess your sin so you have clean hands. You can pass combat readiness inspection with clean hands and a clear heart. Let's turn to Psalm 33. These two psalms in my study and assessment of Psalm 25 through 41 are the peak of those psalms. It really rises to these two as the conclusion, if you will, the summary of everything that the psalmist wants us to understand. Psalm 33, rejoice in the Lord. After confession, the first thing that comes out of the psalmist's mouth, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive as in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I see that we need to have a clear heart. And how do we have that clear heart? After we've confessed our sins, we consecrate our service. We consecrate our service. When I consecrate my service, I'm not saying, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. Would you bless it? Here's the transaction of the deal between me and God. You know, God, you've saved me. And so for that, this week, I present for your consideration these things that I'm going to do for you. Nothing more, nothing less, but nothing more. And will you agree to these terms and just kind of sanctify and bless them, that everything I intend to do for you would be received by you, God? That's typically how we often think about things with God. God will be happy with me because of what I have determined are the situational considerations. But God says, no, 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 no. The mighty think they're going to win because they're strong. The king thinks he's going to win because he's got a whole army with him. People kind of have this idea in their head that we've got rational reasons for why we do what we do. But God says in the end, those who rely on God as their hope, as their shield, are the ones who really are the victorious ones in the end of the day. They're the ones who are consecrated to the service of God. There are a lot of good things that you could do this week. How do you know which ones are the ones that God wants to use you to do specifically? And there is probably case in point where what God wants you to do is very likely different than what someone else is going to find God wants them to do. Because you work in different places, you have different circles, you have different people that you interact with, you have different stages of life of what's going on in your situation at home or whatever context God has put you in. And what we come to terms with in this moment of Psalm 33 is, I am going to choose to be a worshiper first and foremost and see God transform me into a warrior. We often want to flip that script and say, I'm going to be a warrior first and foremost. And then we'll sound the battle cry of victory afterwards when I'm worshiping God for giving me the victory. God says, no, 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 no. Be a worshiper first. The worshiper consecrates his service so he has a clear heart and motivation. Why would our heart not be clear even if we say we're trying to do things for God's glory? Well, the truth is that so many times our selfishness, our own pride, our own criteria of what is good enough for God gets in the way. Where God says, you know what? Maybe you did a good job this week, but you could have done way better if you had consecrated your service to me. If you only knew what I would have done with your life and how I would have worked through you, if you would have said, I'm just going to serve God to this level and no more, but instead you would have said, God, I'm going to serve you to do whatever you have me do this week and see what he would do through you. That's what the psalmist is urging the people of Israel to do. You see, these psalms are written and put together so that an exiled nation of Israel who are no longer in their land of promise, who are no longer able to see the temple of worship where God's presence has been for hundreds of years, they've been removed from that. They've seen destruction. They've seen death. They've seen God's punishment upon their nation. And they sit here wondering, what is going on and how do we resume what God wanted to do through our lives, what God wanted to do through our nation? And God is saying through the psalmist, confess your sins, consecrate your service, and you will see how God will use you all over again. What does that look like? Well, there's one illustration that I see at the end of the book of Genesis. If you are familiar with some of the stories of Genesis, you may be familiar with the story of a man named Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. Joseph was the favored son of all the sons of Jacob, all 12 of them. And the brothers didn't appreciate that very much. Joseph was the one that had the coat of many colors showing and signifying his father's favor on him. The brothers see Joseph coming. They sabotage his future by throwing him in a pit, and then they sell him into slavery, expecting to never see him again. Joseph is taken into Egypt, and in Egypt he's sold into slavery to a man named Potiphar, who is a chief member of Pharaoh's cabinet, if you would. And serving in Potiphar's house, Joseph becomes a man of favor there. Everything that he does, God blesses, and the Lord was with him, we see over and over, as a statement of identity of who Joseph was. And God blessed everything that Joseph did, and Potiphar's wife sees Joseph, and she begins to have affection for him that was illicit, and so she desires him to be partner in that illicit affection. And Joseph pushes away and says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He runs from the house, and as he does, he finds himself running right into the jailhouse. Why? Because Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. Joseph is then thrown into prison. I'm here. I'm not supposed to be here. God, what are you doing? Joseph is in prison, and he's even blessed in prison, where the keeper of the prison entrusts Joseph with responsibility. And Joseph is able to encourage prisoners, and He's unsure as to why prisoners are sad in their faces, which just totally baffles my mind. People in prison, you expect to be sad in their face. But because of how much Joseph is as an encourager, it's unusual for prisoners to be sad when Joseph's around. He interprets the dreams of these two officials in Pharaoh's palace. One is going to die because of some conspiracy, apparently. One is going to be restored. Joseph looks at the one who's going to be restored and says, remember me when you stand before Pharaoh. I'm not supposed to be here. I didn't do anything wrong. And maybe if you'll remember me and speak favorably, maybe things will turn around for me. The official doesn't remember Joseph. And Joseph stays in prison for years later. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream that there's going to come this terrible famine upon the land of Egypt. And in the midst of that terrible famine, he needs somebody who would be trusted to lead this country, to prevent this country of Egypt to be decimated by this famine. Joseph was the one who interpreted the dream, because all of a sudden that official says, Pharaoh, I remember someone who interpreted my dream when I was in prison. You should call this guy. He is the one you need to ask. And so Joseph presents himself before the Pharaoh. He interprets the dream, and the Pharaoh says, you're the one. You're second in command of all of the nation of Egypt. Help us to avoid decimation from this incoming famine. And so Joseph does that. He does everything with wisdom and shrewdness. The Lord is with him. And there's this point in Joseph's life where he has to determine, how will he go forward? Could Joseph have been a bitter person? Definitely. His brother sold him into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was left in prison and forgotten because some person just wouldn't even remember his name before Pharaoh. But Joseph names his two sons in Genesis 41. And the way he names his sons, I see it as a signal of, Lord, I want to be pure before you. I want to be clean. And Lord, I want everything I do to be consecrated to what you want for me. Here's what it says. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in my father's house. He's put everything behind, and he's not going to allow it to snare his heart. And the name of his second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph says, I want to be clean. I want to be consecrated. Here I am. And God does amazing things in Joseph's life. I think of also King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat, this is a perfect illustration of doing things that God wants us to do that doesn't seem to make sense. It's not according to the criteria of what Jehoshaphat would have wanted to do. In 2 Chronicles 20, he finds himself in a precarious situation. The enemies are surrounding him, and Jehoshaphat is left with this fearful situation of, how in the world are we going to be victorious in this? And God tells Jehoshaphat, have the people repent of their sin and have them sing praises to me, and you won't have to fight this battle. Jehoshaphat does exactly that. He gets up and he prays before his whole kingdom. And he says, let's be pure in our heart. Let's be pure in our hands. Let's come before God and see what he's going to do. And as they do, they hear from God, you will have victory and you won't even have to fight this enemy in hand-to-hand combat. And so Jehoshaphat puts the singers of his army out in front. He puts the musicians out in front. Now, I dare say we have some great talented musicians here, but if we're going into battle, you're not going to ask them to bear their trumpets and pianos on the front lines as we go into battle. As great a musicians as we have, we're not thinking that that's going to make a big difference. And with what that is, what's going on in that scenario, it's God saying, do what I've asked you to do. Well, God, don't you think that maybe if we put our pikemen out front with their long spears, that would be a good move? That way we can keep the enemy away from us a little bit longer. And then we can have our archers next. And with our archers, they can just kind of snipe any of the bad guys that we see along the way. And then we'll do this, and then we'll do this, and then we'll put our musicians in the back to kind of like rouse the hearts of our military as we go forward into battle for you, God. And God really kind of leads Jehoshaphat, no. This battle is not one you will win with your power and your might. And Jehoshaphat determines, well, if it's not by our power, musicians up front. Now, I'd be a scared to death musician at that point. But as they walk through, guess what? They see the bodies of their enemies lying dead. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20, because the Lord ambushed the enemy. Is that clean hands and consecrated service? Yeah. That's what happens when we present ourselves for inspection before God. He troops the line and he smiles at Jehoshaphat. He says, Jehoshaphat, this is what I'm going to do through you. Okay, Lord, I want to be pure. Pure hands, pure heart. Have your way. Jehoshaphat's in another circumstance. He's kind of compromised a little bit. He's in a difficult position. The enemy has really pushed them into the wilderness. They don't have food. They don't have water. What are they going to do? Jehoshaphat asks for some prophet. Is there a prophet in our midst? And a prophet steps forward. And the prophet looks at Jehoshaphat. And he says, Jehoshaphat, you and these other kings that I don't care for, because they weren't godly kings. He says, have every single person take a shovel and dig ditches all around. Shovel. Dig ditches. Yep. And I'll give you the victory. Shovels and ditches. Okay, here we go. So they go and they fill the whole area with ditches everywhere. God brings water that rises in each of these ditches. And with the morning light, as the enemy is approaching, the reflection off the water across this valley makes it look like there's pools of blood everywhere. The enemy look at one another and they say, look, the Confederacy has fallen apart. They've killed themselves. They've had a slaughter or some kind of disagreement. We're going to be able to fall upon the spoils of their own self-inflicted destruction. And so the enemy breaks rank and they start running into the valley ready to fall upon the spoils of battle. And because they're not organized, because they're not in their rank and file like they should have been, all of a sudden they're vulnerable to the attack. And the host of Jehoshaphat and the rest of the kings come forward and slaughter the enemies with a tremendous victory because they dug ditches and waited to see what God would do. You may be in a position in your life where you say, I think I know what God wants me to do, and this is what I'm going to do. Stop. Hold it. Back up and say, God, I want my service consecrated before you. What do you want me to do? You want me to dig ditches? Doesn't make sense. I don't know why you want me to dig ditches, but I'll go dig ditches. Lord, you want me to leap into this battle with singing? You think sing's the way that we're going to go forward? Okay. Singing I go along life's road. Praising the Lord, here I go. What is it going to accomplish? I can't imagine. But then all of a sudden we see that God does what only God can do. Not by my strength, not by my might, but with his power. When I present myself for inspection, I can pass inspection with clean hands and a clear heart. And that's what the psalmist wants us to embrace with all our might. Confess your sins. This morning, maybe the first step is to say, I need to make this the first step. Maybe this morning you'd say, it's been a rotten week. I've had a lot of things happen this week that I regret. Today is the day to say, Lord, please forgive me. You are my hiding place, God. Maybe this morning you'd say, oh, Pastor, I'm not bragging, but I feel like it was a pretty good week. Well, praise the Lord. Forget those things behind and confess your sin. Well, how do I do that? We're all prone to wander. Where are the weeds starting to crop up in our heart? Lord, I need some Roundup in those corners of my heart. Lord, I need you to help me pull those things so I'm ready for your service this week. Confess your sins. Consecrate your service. Today is a day where you say, Lord, I want to do what you would have me to do. When we gather on Sundays, it's our time to say, we give you the first day of the week, Lord, and we want to be devoted to you and to your word. So it sets the pace for everything that happens the rest of the week. So I serve you with all my heart. Lord, I want to have a clear heart. I don't want to be entangled with any of my own ideas of what's right, what's best. Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart. Consecrate your service this week. Oh, you probably have an agenda. You probably have a calendar that's rolling through your mind of, well, I got to go this, do this, and I got to work here, and I've got to take the kids this way, and I've got these plans of this thing that's going to be fun to do, and all these different things. Silence all of that and start off with, Lord, you get first place in everything this week. And then what do you want me to do? And then how do you want me to carry out these responsibilities so I am a faithful spouse? I'm a good father. I'm a good mother. I'm faithful to the Lord's work. Lord, I want you to dictate what I'll do this week. If you take this two-step approach, I believe if God were to literally troop the line and we were to stand there at attention, ready for inspection, presenting what he expects, we would be able to see the smile of our Father toward us as he says, oh, my child, let's see what we can accomplish this week. You're ready. You're ready for what I have for you because you're ready to see me work through you. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.